Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 107. In just a moment, I'm going to be reading a rather lengthy portion from that Psalm, Psalm 107. Let me, for just a moment, add my own welcome to all of those who are our guests today, and especially if you're a first-time guest. We want to thank you for being with us today. And as we come together to pour out our hearts in adoration and love for our Heavenly Father, thank you for being here with us. And as always, I want to remind our Brooks Avenue family, at the conclusion of the service today, please be sure, maybe perhaps even before you speak to someone that you know, just look around and see if there's someone that you haven't met yet. And be sure and extend the welcome of God's grace to our guests this morning. Psalm 107. Now, this will be a rather lengthy reading this morning, so hang in there, okay? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, and those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And so he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. And some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thanks offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. And they saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. And he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And now verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Many of you here at Brooks Avenue are well aware of my annoyance with the way the word awesome has been trivialized by our society. Now here at this point, I need to add a quick disclaimer. As we were waiting in the prayer room a few minutes ago, preparing for worship and getting ready to pray together, I asked my dear brother Donald Maddox, so how are you doing today? Well, other than a little congestion, I am awesome. Now, I know what Donald meant by that. He meant, you know, I'm doing great despite how I feel. You know, God has just lifted me up and I have overcome this congestion. And that's exactly what you meant, right, Donald?
Yes.
No, I'm talking about something a little different than that. You know, the way that we respond to everything with the word awesome. Mr. Connor, here's your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Awesome. Well, what is so awesome about it? Is it the texture of the peanut butter? The sweetness of the jelly and the way that they are just combined into this amazingly palatable taste? No. So, imagine my consternation a couple of years ago when during week six, the week that I direct, at Carolina Bible Camp, due to a rainy day, we had scheduled in the dining hall to get the young folks out of the rain a showing of the movie, the Lego movie. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Now, I had never seen the movie before, so I wasn't sure what to expect. And so we start the movie. You know, we've popped up tons of popcorn for the kids. And just a few minutes into the movie, all the characters burst out into this song. Everything is awesome. Everything is great when you're part of a team. Everything is awesome. And I kid you not. For the rest of the day, I could not get that song out of my head. It wasn't just the words. It was this ridiculously catchy little tune that went along with the words. And it just burrowed like an earworm, you know, just deep, deep into every thought. I'm walking down to the staff cabin later, and I'm thinking, everything is awesome. I'm walking to the softball field for the staff camper game. Everything is awesome. I could not get it out of my head. And for the rest of the day, it was like that. Fortunately, sleep finally came to me later that evening. It had become an earworm, the words and the melody burying themselves deep into my brain, resounding over and over and over. Now, earworms can be bad, to be sure, driving you to the verge of total distraction. Or they can be good, the repetition reminding us of something that we would do well to remember. In this psalm, we have a kind of earworm that is frequently encountered in the Psalms. It's the constant reminder of God's faithful love. We encounter it in the opening verse of this psalm, and then the refrain reminds us over and over again of God's constant, steadfast, unfailing love that redeems. It's a word that lies at the heart of God's relationship with his people Israel and us. This thought of God's unfailing love reverberates throughout Psalm 107 four more times, burying itself deep into the fabric of God's dealings with his people, eliciting praise and thanksgiving each time that is experienced. In our English translations, that phrase, unfailing love of God, is one way of translating a key Hebrew word, the word hesed. It isn't easily translated or even narrowly translated, but rather it conveys the idea of an enduring, steadfast, trustworthy, unfailing love that delivers and redeems. Again, it's that word that lies at the heart of God's relationship with his people. And in this psalm, and in the history of Israel itself, there's a back and forth step at play between the unfaithfulness of God's people on the one hand. Over and over and over, they demonstrate their rebellion and their unfaithfulness throughout the history of their relationship with God. And then on the other hand, there is the faithful, steadfast, unfailing love of God that redeems them from their troubles time and time again. And in this dance between the faithlessness and struggles of God's people and the faithful, redeeming love of God, there is something else that emerges. Hope. Hope. We know the story of Israel. Now, God had called them to be his people, blessed them with his presence and his favor, called them not because they were wiser than any other nation, not because they were greater, more numerous, or more powerful than any other nation, but called them simply because he loved them. And he entered into a covenant relationship with them. And in that relationship, they were called to follow his ways, to obey his laws and his will. And time and time and time again, they were unfaithful to him. Over and over in the Old Testament scriptures, the language of adultery is utilized to describe their relationship to God, as they followed other idols and forgot the one who had created and called them. Until finally, the Lord said, I love you, but that's enough. And he called on the Babylonians as the instruments of his discipline. And they came, and they conquered, and they carried so many of the Jewish people, the brightest and the best, into exile in a distant land, Babylon. And there they would remain for a generation until finally Babylon itself would fall, and God would extend hope to the people. And many of those who had been carried away into exile were then allowed to go back home, to start over again. They were given the hope of a new beginning. And now that they were back in the land of their fathers, they would do well. They would do well to remember God's unfailing love. After all, it was that very love that had given them the hope of a new beginning. And so many scholars think that this is the background to this psalm. Don't forget, once more, God has redeemed you. Don't forget. The psalm opens with a call to give thanks. And to give thanks for what? For God's goodness. A goodness that is specifically demonstrated in God's unfailing, faithful love. And then what follows next are four stanzas offering four case studies of God's faithful, redeeming love. The first study, in verses 4-9, is of a people who are wandering aimlessly about in the desert wastelands. They're looking for a place to call home. They're looking for a city that they can settle down in, but they can't find one. And they're just wandering in the wastelands of the desert, not knowing where they're going. Aimlessly, they wander. They're hungry, and they are hopeless as their life begins to ebb away. And there's nothing left for them to do. But finally, in their distress, to cry out to the Lord to deliver them. And in the midst of their life-draining trouble, what does God do? He hears. And he delivered them. Their aimlessness was given direction and focus, and they found a place finally where they could settle down. He quenched the thirst of their parched souls and satisfied the gnawing hunger in the pit of their being. And they were satisfied, the text says. And then we hear it. That blessed refrain. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. In the second study, verses 10-16, we are given a despairing picture of people who are enveloped in darkness and the deepest of gloom. Despair is their life. It's a darkness of their own making, the text tells us, because they had been rebellious to God. They despised his word, despised his guidance. They had become imprisoned by the consequences of their own choices. And finally, they too cried out to the Lord. And what does he do? He heard them. And he lifted them out of their darkness and hopelessness. And he broke the chains that had bound their spirits. And then there it is again. That refrain. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. And the stories continue. In the third study, verses 17-22, this is a picture of a group of folks whose rebelliousness exceeds that even of the people in the previous study. They had been so hard-hearted that every act and every choice was devoid of any sense of reason and wisdom. They had become fools, and they found themselves about to be welcomed through the gates of death. And finally, they cry out to the Lord. And what does he do? He hears them. And he delivers them. He brought healing to their sickened souls and rescued them from the grave of their own foolishness. And then we hear it again. That familiar refrain that's beginning to worm its way into our hearts and our minds. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. And finally, the fourth study pictures a group of people, merchants, who are being tossed about by a severe storm. The waves stirred by the tempest are so severe that one moment it seems like the waves are so high and it seems like they're on top of a mountain, only in the next moment to be plunged down into the depths in a kind of roller coaster experience. And they've lost their sea legs. And they're described as stumbling about like drunken men. And then they cry out to the Lord who created the sea. And he stilled the storm to a whisper, the psalmist says. The waves of the sea were hushed. And then we hear it again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. But now not only are the people called to declare their thanksgiving to the Lord for his unfailing, redeeming, and delivering love, now they are also to proclaim that love in exaltation to their fellow worshipers and to the council of elders. To experience God's unfailing love is to tell it. Now, these four groups of the redeemed are likely intended to represent not just narrowly these four kinds of people, but rather to represent everyone. Anyone who has experienced the redemption of the Lord. And the remainder of the song is devoted to other wonderful deeds that God has done among humanity, bringing justice both to the wicked and to the hungry, the oppressor and the oppressed, bringing low the one and lifting up the other. And then he closes with a word of advice that those who are wise will pay attention to all these things and will carefully consider the unfailing love of God and all that it's done. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that these scenarios that have been played out and the language used by the psalmist to describe God's unfailing love in response to all these circumstances of distress, I don't think it's any coincidence that all of this corresponds so completely to the language that's used about Jesus by the writers of the New Testament Gospels as they describe Jesus' redeeming work. For instance, in verse 9, the language of satisfying the hungry can be heard in the Beatitude of Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The breaking of chains and the deliverance from bondage in verse 14 is echoed in the story of the man possessed by a legion of demons in Matthew 5, 1 through 20. The Lord's deliverance of those tossed about and distressed by the raging sea in verses 28 and 29 foreshadows that time that the storm-tossed disciples, some of them who were fishermen who were accustomed to the unpredictable ways of the sea, how when they were storm-tossed, they cried out to the Lord Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we all drown?" And Jesus rebuked the storm. "Quiet. Be still." And the waves were stilled, and the storm was hushed. It all points to the deliverance and the redemption that Jesus brings, the unfailing love of God experienced in Jesus. As James Mays writes, We are the hungry and thirsty who have been fed. We are the bound who have been liberated. We are the sinners deserving death who have been given life. We are the fearful before the terrors of existence who have been given hope. So you see, Jesus' love mirrors the unfailing love of God in the song of Psalm 107. As Joan Stott has said, quote, God's active love has transformed wasted lives into renewed vitality and purpose. That active love has turned pain and sorrow into radiant joy, and that vigorous love of God has changed parched lives into refreshing springs of faithful service to needy people, end quote. And so as we hear that repeated refrain, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, what emerges from the song is a picture of divine love that is not limited by our own life circumstances. Here's what I think the psalm is saying to us about God's unfailing love. While we may fail him, he does not fail us. Even as he disciplines us, his love is unfailing, offering hope and the promise of a new beginning. When we are faithless, he and his unfailing love is faithful. When he can't trust us, we can always trust him. When we are burdened and bound by life's circumstances, his unfailing, enduring, redeeming, delivering love transcends all of those circumstances. And again, when we come to the New Testament, we hear once more the theme of God's unfailing love. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, one of the most exciting texts in all of Holy Scripture, the Apostle Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or anger or sword or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let them give thanks for God's unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. As we sometimes sing, his love never fails. He never gives up. He never runs out on me. That's the message of Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Now that is an earworm that I hope never leaves our heads or our hearts. Lawson is going to lead us in two songs that exalt the love the deliverance and the protection of God. I'm going to ask that we all stand as we sing those songs with all of our hearts, and then following those songs, I'll come back with a concluding remark. But God has demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It may be that as you're seated in this place this morning, that the Spirit of God is moving you to make a commitment as a disciple to follow Jesus. If you have never become a participant in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through repentance and baptism of your own, to be raised by the Spirit of God and the power of God to new life, we hope that you will today, so that you can experience fully the unfailing love of God. Two of our shepherds will be down front in a moment to receive you if that's your decision. It may be that this morning you really, really are needing to experience through God's people his unfailing love. If that's the case, there will be groups around the auditorium. There will be people there to facilitate prayer for you and with you. And for those of us who remain seated, let us follow the advice of the psalmist and consider the unfailing love of God. If we can help, if we can serve, if we can love you in any way, hope you'll share that need with us. Let's stand as Lawson leads us now.